I'm going just to read, because I know some who've joined us weren't here when the passage was read, so I'm going to just read it from verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This passage plainly distinguishes between genuine believers and those who turn back. It shows a difference between those who have a sort of natural faith and those who've been truly born again. It starts with many of the disciples who'd been with Christ. Don't forget, he fed the 5,000 at the beginning of this chapter. Possibly the most remarkable of all the miracles. You could say that any miracle is remarkable. But here, and indeed raising the dead, and giving a person back his sight. But I suppose what's remarkable here is that here was Christ making bread and fish for those who did not have any food. And yet, despite the background to where everyone is now, despite that background, there were many who turned away from him. And it was because he said, "I am the bread of life." And if you think about it from a natural perspective, if you say, "I am the bread of life," and you invite people to eat your body and to eat your flesh, to eat your flesh and to drink your blood, then naturally it creates a revulsion in you. You'll think, "What kind of religion is this? What kind of cannibalism is this?" And if you look at it from a natural perspective, of course you're going to have every reason to turn away. And so many, therefore, who had been following him say in verse 60, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" Well, the truth is, of course, nobody can hear it if you hear it with natural ears. And Jesus replies, this is interesting too in verse 60, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Friends, we must be very careful what we say we know will be heard by others and we will be heard by God. But the Lord also discerns our thoughts. Just as he discerned the thoughts of his disciples, they murmured. No doubt, they didn't say it. When you're murmuring and you're complaining, you very rarely murmur and complain in front of the one you're complaining about. You do it behind their backs. But the Lord Jesus, he knows our thoughts. And so we can't hide them. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He is the Word of God, and that is what the Word of God does, doesn't it? We read about that in Hebrews chapter 4, just turned very briefly there. Familiar words. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord Jesus is the living word. He can discern even the thoughts of our hearts. Of course, that makes him all the better equipped to be our judge. You know, a judge in this world, there's discussion about whether or not jury trials should be abandoned for the time being and we should have judge-only trials. And people's objection is, yes, but judges will become cynical and sceptical of everything that they hear, and so they won't make right judgments. Some people will be convicted who should be acquitted, and vice versa. They're more worried about people being convicted because the judges will just think, well, if the police have brought this charge, they must be right. Well, whether or not there's any truth to that concern, the fact is, that a judge is only able to judge on what he hears, and what a person says, what other people say, and what the evidence surrounding the circumstances say. What he can't do, he or she can't do, is look into the heart of the person. If you can look into the heart of a person, you know immediately whether they are innocent or guilty. The Lord Jesus looks into the hearts of each one of us. He looked into the hearts of each person when he was on earth during his ministry. And we will see this even in this passage. And then verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? The Lord Jesus is saying, well, if you find this a hard saying, well, what you're going to find is that the Lord Jesus is going to go up. He is going to rise. He's going to show you that he is exactly who he said he was. That this is he came down for a purpose, and this is only spiritually discerned. If you find this difficult, that you're going to eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, well, you're going to see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Then what will you think? You see, many of them rejected the idea that Christ had come down from heaven. They picked up stones to stone him. Find that in John 5. They found it abhorrent, the very prospect that Christ was indeed born of his Father. And if you remember in John 8, they mocked him because they said, well, you are, they accused him of being the son of fornication. In other words, accusing him of being born outside wedlock, as if Mary had had a relationship with somebody else before she married Joseph. What a terribly terrible accusation to make, a calumny against the Lord Jesus Christ, a libel against him, an utterly false and wicked accusation. And yet this is what people do if they're not truly converted. They find that they have to make false accusations because there are no true accusations that can be made. But the natural man hates the things that are of God. And we have to be so careful ourselves, don't we? Not to make false objections. They were making false objections when they were told that they had to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and to drink his blood, that he was the bread come down from heaven, the bread of life, something that they had to eat. All they had to do, if they genuinely didn't understand, was to ask. And that's what we must do, isn't it? But if we don't understand doctrines in Scripture, don't allow them to fester within us so that we will begin to become bitter and unbelieving. But let us ask. Let us begin by praying and asking the Lord to show us in his word. And let's go to those who who have a better understanding of the scriptures than we do. And we ask them, let's go to the commentaries. Let's see what the Puritans say. Let's see what men like Matthew Henry says. Somebody said, and it's quite common, that Matthew Henry is my first port of call. He is a very fine commentator for many people. He is their first port of call. John Gill is another person who is good to consult because he has a verse-by-verse commentary. There are other good men who have written commentaries of the Bible. Let's consult them. Let's see what good and tried men of God from the past say about these difficult issues that we have. But I said, above all, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord to show us. And let's remember this, friends, that no man is an island. We will never get to heaven on our own. We'll never get to heaven with our own understanding. There are teachers that God has raised up, not just in this generation. I fear that this generation is very poor compared to past generations. I'm much more at ease reading a Puritan who's lived in the 16th or 17th century than I am in reading a commentator from the 20th century. Of course, there are some fine exceptions, but generally speaking, there was a spirituality, there was an understanding amongst the Puritans and amongst the Reformers that we seem to lack today. So, friends, let's go to trusted men of the past for our doctrine. But always let us go first to the Word of God, and let us never accept anything that is contradicted by the Word of God. And so Christ says, what, in verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That was going to happen. And that ought to settle them, because they would realize that here was the Son of God, truly the Son of God, not just one who said, look, this is where I've come down from, but you're going to see me rise up again. And indeed, the 11 disciples, as they were at the time, because Judas had betrayed Christ, and we'll come on to him in a moment, and he had taken his own life. But the others saw him go to heaven, taken from their sight. Wonderful, wasn't it, that at the resurrection, they were taken to a tomb that was empty. What a difference. Come see where he lies, as opposed to come see where he lay. That's what the angels told those women. Come see where he lay, because he lay no more. He had ascended. What a wonderful faith we have. It is a supernatural faith. It is not a natural faith. No one could find the body of Jesus Christ. No one has, as far as I'm aware, ever claimed to find the body of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the body of Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. On the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, he rose again. And now he is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And what an encouragement that is to us as believers. He's not stayed around. Would you be comfortable if Christ was still on the earth? I suggest that there is greater comfort in knowing that he's in heaven, because that is our destination. Remember Paul saying in Philippians chapter 3, our conversation is in heaven. Our behavior is in heaven, because our head is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned Stephen quite recently. Stephen, that first Christian martyr. Where were his eyes as he was being stoned and his life was being taken from him from the, and his life has been taken from him. Where was his eyes? His eyes was on his head. His eyes was on his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He was standing at the right hand of the Father, not sitting, standing. Some have said, and I like what they say, standing to welcome the first martyr into heaven. There the Lord Jesus is. He's ready to receive his saints. Friends, this is something that is spiritually understood. The great comfort to the believer. And the only way that the things that he is saying can be properly understood. I am the bread of life. He who comes, he who comes to me must eat of my flesh, and they must drink of my blood. And of course, if you understand this is a natural thing to do, of course you're going to turn away. But it shows what kind of believer you are. If you are somebody who thinks that the blood, that the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ, if you believe that the bread literally becomes his body, then this is natural. This is false religion. This is not true religion. True religion is when we take these things by faith as they are intended. When we understand that we are now his body. That his blood washes us, not outwardly. It doesn't do anything. If we had his blood, literally, it would do nothing for us, literally. But it's the supernatural quality of that blood that matters. If you turn very briefly with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Look at this blood. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He hath purchased with his own blood. This blood of God that purchased his flock, friends, purchased from sin. Purchased, as it were, well, purchased from God, because God had an occasion against all of us, every sinner. Every sinner deserves to go to hell. But isn't it wonderful that the one who had an occasion against us, the one who we had a debt to pay to, he provided the ransom for us. The blood of God. God shed his own blood, as it were. Of course, God has no blood, literally as a spirit. Of course, he doesn't have blood. But as he became a man, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world. He took upon himself human flesh. And he went to the cross, fully God and fully man, that one person, Christ Jesus, having those two natures, human and divine. And what made that blood efficacious was that it was God's blood. What made it effective was it was God's blood and not mere human blood. No, it belonged to the living God. It meant that that sacrifice was of infinite value. Nothing like it in all the universe. So, back to our passage. What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And then verse 63, which I've already alluded to, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Friends, let's be careful about not trying to reason things out in our natural minds. Surely God can't have created this world in 6 days. It's not possible. Surely Christ could not have risen from the dead. It's not possible. These things don't happen. Surely the virgin birth didn't happen, because a man can't be born unless a woman has sexual relations with another man first. These are the things of the natural mind, aren't they? They have no place in the Christian faith. It is given to us to understand these things. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that should give us full understanding. Of course, the flesh profiteth nothing. The idea that Christ is literally bread, that people should literally literally eat his flesh, of course that's not what he meant. And he's saying it here. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. See, his words give life to us. They enable us to believe. It's as if we eat. And isn't it true that when we come to church, when we come to our Bibles, when we come to prayer meetings, and we hear God's words talk to us, open to us, when we open it ourselves, our souls are being fed. And we know they're being fed, because if you go down and have breakfast, if you're like me, and you go and have breakfast and you haven't read the Bible, and if you were then to go to work, having not read the Bible, well, if you're like me, you'll find there's something missing. There's something deep down, that there's a void. You've not spiritually fed your souls. Yes, you've eaten your delicious breakfast, whatever it may be. And I'm sure some of us have had, over lockdown, have found new ways to expand our breakfast menus and our dinner menus. But friends, you can have the choicest fare for breakfast. But if you don't have the Word of God, you're not going to touch your soul. And it's your soul that needs to be fed. And we know from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." That's what man lives by. That's what you and I live by. That's what gives us life. That's what feeds our souls. So that's why the Lord Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. I think this is a very important verse. Did the Lord Jesus, when he preached the gospel, did he know who would believe in him and who wouldn't? Well, here is our answer. He knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He knows, friends, everything. We can't fool him. And when he was on earth, it is a mystery, isn't it, that he preached the gospel to many. And yet, he knew who would not believe in him, because he can see the hearts of men. And he knew those who were his. The foundation of God standeth sure. He knoweth them that are his. Well, it shows that there is a division in this world between those that belong to God and those that do not. There are those who appear to belong to him and those who in fact do not. And look at verse 65. Verse 65 and verse 44 go together. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." That should put the nail in anyone who believes that anyone can come to Christ. It isn't true that anyone, by virtue of being a human being, can come to Christ. We'd like to think it was so, but only those who the Father draws. Look at back to verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Friends, salvation is of the Lord. It is not of us. We can't say, "Well, if only I'd heard, I'd have believed." you would not naturally have believed, actually. I wouldn't have believed. In fact, there was a time when I didn't believe, when I thought the gospel was ridiculous, when I thought that my 100-year-old cousin, who celebrated his 100th birthday on Thursday, and I thought that what he'd done was ridiculous. What a waste of a life, I thought, because I didn't understand these things spiritually. At that time, I had not been called of the Father. I couldn't work it out in my own mind. And these are deep and wonderful mysteries, aren't they? And they should give us a great sense of freedom and a great sense of security that we do believe. Because we do believe, friends. It's not because of anything in us. It's not because of any inherent goodness in us. We have no inherent goodness. We haven't even got the good sense to turn to Christ, because otherwise we'll go to hell. We might turn to him because otherwise we'll go to hell, but we're not willing. We haven't done it for the right motives. We haven't done it because we might naturally think, well, of course, well, if this is what's going to get me to heaven, I'll go this way. But you won't be able to unless God has opened your heart, unless he has given you the gift of faith. It won't happen. And there will be some who appear to have the gift of faith, but in the long run, they will be proved not to be genuine. Verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then we read in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How sad that is, that they couldn't take it. Why couldn't they take it? They couldn't take the strange things that they were hearing because they had not received the spiritual, the new birth. They had not been spiritually quickened. They hadn't been called of the Father. And there are believers, friends, who appear certainly outwardly to have everything that a Christian should have. But inwardly, they may not have been born again. And we're never going to know until a person makes it plain. In other words, he or she stops coming to church. He or she rejects the truths of the Christian faith. They apostatize. But when someone apostatizes and they reject the cross, they reject the divinity of Christ, they reject heaven and hell, what they're doing is not turning back on what they once believed, but showing that they never truly believed from the heart in the first place. And we're going to come on to such a one in this passage. In fact, we might as well, we'll do it in order, but we'll find in Judas exactly that kind of person. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Just as Oprah, who was Ruth's sister-in-law, she went back to her land, to her people, and she went back to her gods. She didn't accompany her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Ruth, her sister-in-law, back to Israel. But Ruth did. Ruth wasn't going back to her gods and back to her people. Your God will be my God, she said to Naomi. And so it proved. Here was a woman who'd been truly quickened, who'd been truly drawn by the Father. And she wasn't going back. Of course not. You see, a person who belongs to Christ will never go back. They can't go back. They've been bought with a price. And they are safe and secure in Christ, friends. What a security and comfort that is for the believer. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? That might be said to us. And what it shows is this. The Christian faith is voluntary. And we must always make sure it's voluntary. The Lord Jesus never press-ganged anyone into his service. People might think, well, if the Lord's the only one who, if it's the Lord who calls us, if he makes us believers, then is he doing it against our will? No, He's making our, he's changing our wills. Consider Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, makes us willing to follow him. He never press-ganged anyone to follow him. All follow him from free will. And we must make sure that we never impose on a person's will. We appeal to a person's will, but we leave the result of that appeal with that person. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. We as his under shepherds, as leaders, must do the same. And as believers, we must always do the same. We must encourage people to come to meetings. We must pray for them. But at the end of the day, we must leave them free to choose. That's what Joshua did. And we looked at this verse, didn't we, in Joshua 1, I think it's verse 15. Sorry, Joshua 24, forgive me. Joshua 24. We looked at this yesterday in the prayer meeting. Verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the best thing you can do for anyone who is wavering, anyone who has rejected the truth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you're on your own, if you're a single person, as for me, I will serve the Lord. If you are an only believer in a house of unbelievers, I will serve the Lord. We can make that decision, can't we? And so Joshua said that, and he set an example. And what a good effect it had on the people. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He it is that brought us up out of the land of bondage. They saw what God had done for them. And they made that decision for Christ. This was a work that God had done in their hearts, but we see the fruit of it. And friends, the thing is, we don't know who God has chosen. That is hid from our eyes. It always will be until they become manifest. Till that person turns to Christ, believes on him, then we have that same certainty that Paul had when you meet a true believer. And that's why we must tell everybody. That's why we must never presume to say you may not be chosen. We've no idea. We must assume that everybody's chosen because we're told to go and preach the gospel to all. What kind of love would it be and what kind of presumption would it be if we thought that we could decide whether someone is called or not? And then Christ asks the question, will ye also go away? And that again, giving them a free choice, whether they stayed with him or whether they left. And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter, in this instance, spoke for the rest of the disciples. He often did because he was the one who was quick to speak. Sometimes it's good to be quick to speak. Often it's much better to be slow to speak, isn't it? But there are times, and this is an occasion, where it was good for Peter to speak up. He seemed to be the voice piece of the other disciples. And he said, well, at the end of the day, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where were they to go? Where were they to go if they didn't stay with the Lord Jesus? Well, they could go back to the Pharisees. What would the Pharisees do? Well, they would impose heavy burdens upon them. They would bring them back under the law, and they would be back in the bondage that they had escaped from. Or they could go back to Moses. Well, what would Moses do? Moses would simply send them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, He said in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, those familiar words, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth." And Moses would say, well, this is the one in whom that God raised up. And he is the one who put God's words in his mouth, the Lord Jesus himself. And so where else would they go? He had the words of eternal life. Friends, we can go back to the world, can't we? We can decide, well, I really enjoyed my job, which I've given up for Christ. I want to go back to it. I enjoyed my old friends. I enjoyed their lifestyle. I want to go back to it. Well, you are free to do that. But remember this, they haven't got the words of eternal life. They might have the words of a prosperous life, possibly a long life, but no one knows when our time has come. So even then, they can say, well, this is how you can lengthen your life. You can get health insurance, so that if you're ill, you can go to Bupa, and Bupa will take care of you and give you the best medical help you can have. But that's only going to give you a few extra years, if that. It's not going to give you comfort for your souls. You can go to people who say, well, you believe in Buddha, then you'll come back and you'll go around again. You'll come back and live your life again. Well, that's not going to give you eternal life either, is it? So you're either going to be told, well, you can work your ticket and be very, very good, and if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. Well, the Bible tells us about that you'll never be good enough. If you reject what the Bible says, well, on your own head be it. But this is the word of truth. And the only one who has the answer is Jesus Christ. He has the words. You have the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else is there to go to? We must ask ourselves. We go to this world. If we rely on our own good works, if we think that at the end of life, well, I'll be all right. Well, the Bible says we won't be all right. It says it's appointed once unto man to die, and then the judgment. And we know that judgment is unto eternal damnation. We know that there is a lake of fire that will burn forever. And that those who do not belong to Christ will go to hell. And friends, that's what the Bible says. The only way out is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the words of eternal life. Come to me, all ye labor and a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have Christ's words in your heart, you will be given rest, and you will be given an eternal rest. And then in verse 70, Jesus says this, and this is just, we're just I'll just mention this in passing, sorry, but as we come to an end, it's important. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" The Lord Jesus knew. We've already seen he knew those that were his. He knew those that would not believe. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He always knew. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him. The Lord Jesus knew who would not believe. He knew when he appointed Judas that he was going to betray him. That's what these verses say. Yet he was appointed. And friends, the mere fact of being appointed to a high place in the church is no guarantee that you truly belong to Christ. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? Mere church membership is no guarantee of going to heaven. The only guarantee of going to heaven is that you are born again, that you have God's Spirit in you. And that is something that only the Son of God can give you. He it is that quickeneth us. Friends, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, then this is the day to do it. And the reason? Because he alone has the words of eternal life. Friends, he will never be deceived. Don't think that I'm fine. I'll get to heaven. I'm better than other people. He sees our thoughts. He who could see through Judas before anyone else did, he it is that can see through you and me. And God isn't mocked. Judas didn't play a fast one with Jesus by concealing his betrayal, concealing the fact that he was a thief, that he belonged to the devil. And it says, and one of you is a devil. Frightening, isn't it? Judas, the devil incarnate. Because the devil entered into his soul. And friends, anyone who's not a Christian belongs to the devil. They do the things of their father, the devil. I did. I belonged to the devil until I turned to Christ. Because I did the things that the devil does. And that's what Judas did. He stole. He lied. He brought false allegations against one who was holy and pure. The very things that the devil does. If you have any doubt what I'm saying, you only have to look at John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Friends, that is the place every one of us starts in. May we hear these words. May we be like those 11 disciples who followed Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, may that be our profession. Let nothing move us, because we belong to Christ. And let's make our calling and our election sure, that we might follow Christ to the end, just as these 11 disciples did, just as all true believers will do. And may the Lord help us in our most holy faith. Amen.